in a way that maybe makes them look a little bit better. And that might be a way of, maybe it's for yourself, I'm not sure. But what did Jesus say instead? His way was, no, we serve. Greatness is not measured by trying to climb the ladder or to get put in position. He said, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So the opposite of putting ourselves and our children out there is, let's teach them how to serve. Teach your children to embrace quiet service rather than public recognition. So I feel for you, and I know what it's like as a parent. There's a lot of pressure out there, and there is part of us sometimes that, you know, you want your children to do well, but be careful that it doesn't become an extension of your own desire and your own need to look good. And then two other mothers that are mentioned in Scripture. We're not going to turn here. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul is writing Timothy, and he calls to remembrance. He says, Lois and Eunice. Lois was the grandmother of Timothy, and Eunice was his mother. And he calls Timothy to remember their faith. And I find those two women extremely remarkable because the men seem to be absent here. It doesn't seem like, I think the husband of Eunice, which would have been Timothy's father, I believe he was a Greek. It would have been a Gentile. He's mentioned, but it doesn't seem like as far as influence, the men did a whole lot here. But you have a grandmother passing on the faith to her daughter, and her daughter passing it on to her son. And Paul is calling that to remembrance. I find those women to be remarkable. So if you are feeling alone as a mom, depending what your marriage situation is like, you still have the ability to have influence, even if your husband's not doing what he should, or maybe your husband is absent. Those things happen. But as a mother, I believe you have influence and you have the ability. God gives you that grace to be able to pass on the faith. Well, God gave mothers such an incredible responsibility. Bring more people into the world through the amazing process of birth, but then be that primary influence in those early formative years. Mothers, I know sometimes you probably get lost a little bit in all the changing diapers and all the stuff that you do, but don't forget, you are shaping lives. You are creating an environment where young lives are learning, they're growing. It's an amazing opportunity, but it's also a huge responsibility. So when you get overwhelmed, ask God for his grace, because I know he wants to give it to you. Motherhood doesn't always feel like a high calling. Sometimes it feels more like survival. Just want to get through it. My wife enjoys reading books on mothering, too. And one of the ladies she likes to read from is Sally Clarkson. Probably some of you ladies are familiar with her. But she writes a book called The Mission of Motherhood. And I had a quote from there that I read. This was a couple years ago. And this was her perspective on entering motherhood. She says, I always wanted to be a hero, to sacrifice my life in a big way one time, and yet God has required my sacrifice to be thousands of days over many years with one more kiss, one more story, one more meal. It's the way motherhood is. It's a continual faithfulness in service, and it's not glamorous, and no one's always giving you a pat on the back, but that's faithfulness. So if you're wondering, what am I even doing for God? If you're doing that for God, that's a key part of being part of God's kingdom. So take courage, mothers. Every act of service in your home is as unto the Lord, and it's worth something. And maybe the reason mothers feel sometimes like, you know, does anyone notice, is because our society, our culture does not value motherhood as a primary focus much anymore. Yeah, they welcome motherhood and children, but to be a mother as your primary vocation, most times motherhood is an addition for most women in our culture. It's an addition to your career. It's an addition to your goals, your dreams, all these things you want to do. And so if that's your perspective on motherhood and you have your life is built around your career and then you add motherhood to that, well, how well can you do with it? What kind of energy can you give to something that is another add-on to your life? And so it's so sad that we see in our society that many women, the children go off to daycare for the day, there's babysitters, and I know that's occasionally necessary, but there's all these activities children are put into to keep them busy until mom gets home from work. So I bless you. If you are a full-time stay-at-home mom, way to go. That's what we need. I think that's what God intended, is to be that nurturing presence in the home. And I realize there are special circumstances. Sometimes moms need to go to work. So if you do work and you have to, don't hear me wrong here. But I am blessed this morning that we are part of we have a heritage in our Anabaptist tradition of having a strong emphasis on the home with mothers being at home full time. So let's keep that. It's a good thing. Your children that you brought into this world are eternal beings, and you've been given the distinct opportunity and responsibility to be the primary influence in their lives for a number of years. Think about your child beginning to get a view of God. I know it's often said, and I think this is true, that most children get a picture of who God is through their earthly father. So we as men, we have a huge responsibility in how we relate to our children, because that may help shape their idea of who God is. But think about the mothers, though, that spend most of the day with their children, and they have that constant influence. And as the little children start to shape their understanding of who is God, and what is he relevant? Does he care? Is he present? Those questions, maybe they don't verbalize them, but they're beginning to shape a worldview. You mothers being there in that nurturing role has a huge, huge impact in shaping that view that they have of who God is. And hopefully you have a good husband who's also contributing in the home and helping them get a good idea, a good picture of who God is. They watch everything you do, and they start to form their beliefs from that. The love and security that you give your young children will go with them the rest of their lives, and it's also true on the opposite. Neglect, abandonment also goes with a person the rest of their lives. So I'm saying all these things to encourage you mothers. If you feel stuck sometimes and you feel like, I'm not sure about all this effort, it makes a big difference. You are building security. You are doing great things in their lives. Cooking, cleaning, laundry, picking up toys, putting on Band-Aids, settling disputes, planting garden, all of those things are a very valid and noble part of serving God and participating in his kingdom. Even if it's mundane, it's very much a part of building God's kingdom here on this earth. So embrace it that way. On your worst days, just remember you're doing it as unto the Lord. Even if your children are being really unhandy and they're being very ungrateful and they're whining and they're complaining, remember who you're doing this for. You're doing it as unto the Lord, and let that be your attitude in your heart. Let's turn to our text here now in Titus chapter 2. I'd like to read a couple verses there. Let's read the first 5 verses. If you could, please stand with me, and we'll read a couple verses here together. If you have it I'm going to read this in the King James Version. If you have that copy in front of you, you can read it aloud with me. Let's read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul, a servant of God, join me if you have it. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why you're not joining me. Try that again. Chapter 2, 1 through 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage actually speaks to the men. It speaks to the aged women, the young women, and also to the young men. But with it being Mother's Day, we are zeroing in a little bit on a couple of the verses here. This book here is a letter from Paul to Titus. Paul had left Titus on the Isle of Crete, it's an island, to help establish this church. And I'm thinking very likely this was a young church, because in chapter 1, he directed Titus to appoint elders in every town. So this was a newer church. But I want to give you an idea of what the culture was there, because what Paul is teaching here, you might say, well, this is so out of date with today's culture. Well, let me tell you something. This was anti-cultural back then, too. This was also not an accepted thing back then. Paul was actually addressing some false teachers, some deceivers who were disrupting the church. And to make a point, I'm just going to quote this here. In the first chapter, verses 12 through 16, Paul had said this. He says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Paul says that's exactly what they are. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So Paul had mentioned this before, that this is who these Cretans are. This is what they're like. And so now he's giving this instruction because I think he's trying to help the church see this is what is expected from God's people. In the first couple of verses there in chapter 2 that we read, Paul instructs the older women to teach the younger ones how to live. Now, becoming a godly woman, and also in becoming a godly man, this isn't just instinct or it happens automatically. Here he specifically says there has to be teaching. He starts off by talking about doctrine. We could hope that everybody would just kind of, morph into figuring out how it's supposed to go, but Paul says, no, you need to teach. And what's important in this passage is he lays the burden of teaching young women on older women. So how does that work? We maybe don't have formal ways of doing it, but I want to encourage you, older women, especially if you have experience, you were a mom and you see young moms struggling, step in. Or you're an older woman and you're just looking at a young person's life and saying, they need some guidance here. The model here is very much older teaching the younger, not only by example, but by teaching, by literally teaching them. So keep that in mind in this passage here. According to verse 1 in chapter 2, this begins with the church in its doctrine. Here he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Christian instruction does not just begin with what to do. Paul could have said, okay, do this, this, and this, and this, and that's it. It starts by what you believe, what you know. So when we teach doctrine in the church, it's an understanding of what is truth? What does the Bible say? We teach the doctrine first, but then you follow it by practice. There should never be a disconnect where we say, well, this is what we believe, but we do whatever. But let's get it in the right order. So he teaches doctrine, and out of that doctrine is then practical living. This is how you do it. So keep that in mind as well. Sound doctrine should always move into what our lives look like. It's kind of the same with our relationship with Christ, the way the gospel is. We first come by faith, we believe by faith, but then our relationship with God and his truth then also trains us how to live. So we don't want to get it backwards. First of all, a person must come to saving faith before we try to tell them what they should do with their lives. If you try to simply reform someone and say, well, do this, this, and this, but there's no saving faith, it's not going to work. So in the same way that we teach the gospel is first you must believe and be saved, and then the scripture teaches us how should we then live. The same is true here. Get our doctrine straight, and then we live out the truth. So that was the task of Titus in this book as an elder to the church, to teach sound doctrine, teach it so that the older men and the older women would then be able to, they would live godly lives and be able to teach younger how to live this out. Practically speaking, this is going to mean intentional investment from the older women, but also from the younger. So let me ask you a question here. If you're an older, mature Christian woman, and I'm not going to put an age on there because I think you know where you're at in life. But if you're an older, mature woman in the church here, are you intentionally pursuing opportunities to influence young women? Maybe you don't know how. I don't know. They don't, do I just go up to them and start talking? Well, I don't know. Pray. Ask God. He can give you some direction. But think about that. Is that even on your radar that I need to be instilling something into the lives of the young women in my church? And to you younger women, I would encourage you, are you looking for that guidance? Sometimes it may be harder for an older woman to come and ask you if you need help or if you need anything, but open yourself up. Maybe sometimes you just need to ask, and you're saying, well, I just need a woman in my life for some advice. Ask. Most times I think they're delighted when you ask. So it goes both ways. Six things from this passage I'd like to look at briefly before we close here that Paul calls the young women to, and starting in verse 4, He says that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, the other translations don't have this in here, don't have the word sober. I'm not sure why. But in the King James, he gives the word sober. I think it has to do with having a sound mind. So first of all, he mentions having a sound mind. But then past that, I'd like to give about six things here. And I don't have them on the screen this morning. But if you're taking notes, I'm going to tell you when I have them, and you can just write them down if you'd like to. Six things to which godly women are called in this passage. Number one, in verse 4, he says to love their husbands and children. Now, this is obviously directed to married women. I don't think necessarily all of these are, but this one clearly is to a married woman. She's commanded to love her husband and children. Now, if loving your husband and children were instinctive, why would he give the command to do it? Well, maybe it's because sometimes it's hard. It's not always easy to love when your husband is unpleasant to be around, or maybe he's not leading well, or your children are not quite acting the way you want them to, and the urge to do anything but love is maybe what's coming. And so he says that is important. You need to love them. Love them. Certainly it includes all your selfless acts of service. You do the laundry, you do the cooking, all these things you serve in. That's part of it. But I think the model of Christ's love goes even further than just the doing of those things. We follow God's model of love by what he did for us. So God sent his own son. His own son sacrificed himself for our sins. He was raised from the dead, and then we find our hope in him today. He actually gave us of his spirit, very much a sacrificial love. That's how we were rescued. So in the same way, what God did was, it was beyond just an act of duty. Love sometimes has duty with it, but that gets kind of old after a while. If you always feel like someone loves you because they have to, well, that's not very life-giving. How well is a marriage going to flourish if love is simply duty? God actually has affection. I'm not going to turn there, but you can write it down. In Zephaniah 3:17, this is in the Old Testament. There it says that he is a God of tender compassion, mercy and grace, and he sings and rejoices over his people. That's amazing. He has compassion, but he's an affectionate God. He loves us with much affection, and that spills out of his heart. So when you love your husband and your children, do it affectionately, not merely out of duty. In all of Scripture, God was never pleased with worship when it was simply an outward form, because there was plenty of outward form going on when Jesus came on the scene. And God was never pleased with that. He was never pleased with an offering that came out of mere duty and no affection or love. Biblical love is not duty separated from the affections of the heart. That doesn't mean that love always feels affectionate, all right? You're not always going to have the warm fuzzies. But it is a choice. It is a choice to love in that way. Show affection to your children. Show affection to your husband. You mothers, does your heart rejoice and sing over the children that God has blessed you with and he has given you opportunity with? He has given you a chance to raise them up for his honor and for his glory. Christ's love in us leads us to say this: when things get tough and the people in our lives are difficult, you know, your children, when your husband are difficult, this is the way we love. In a sense, we can say this: even though you are a sinner who daily offends me, I will love you as God has loved me in Christ Jesus. That can be true of any relationship. Is even though your behavior is unseemly and it's not making me want to love, I will love you because of what God has done for me. I want to give one more thing on this. I would encourage you, wives, especially when you're busy, keep your relationship with your husband a priority. And I know that's a two-way street. Your husband needs to initiate that as well. But when you're in the middle of the child-raising years, that's when you have the least time to spend time with your husband, but it's one of the most important times as well. So keep that relationship a priority, because we've found in our own life, your children, they're going to swallow up any extra time you have. So if you're going to wait for time to pursue your marriage relationship, you'll never have time. It seems like once the children come, it's so easy for our time to be limited. And your children will benefit and find security in the investments you make in your marriage. So just an encouragement. Don't abandon this relationship that existed before the children did. It's very important that you keep up. And men, we need to provide some leadership here. pursue your wife, especially during these busy times of life. Make it a priority. Number two, the second thing here, he says to be discreet or to be self-controlled, to be self-controlled. Further down in this passage, Paul says that we need to renounce and reject our fleshly desires. That's down in verses 11 and 12, that keep us in ungodliness, but instead we're to live righteously with self-control. So he says to them to be discreet or use self-control. Sometimes self-control is difficult. It takes self-control to not just blurt out every opinion we have or the first thing that comes to our mind, first of all thinking about, well, how does this reflect on my Savior? Sometimes the first thing that comes to our mind, the first words we say, if we'd stop and think, well, how does this reflect on Christ here? We might stop and say, maybe not so good. Maybe I'll hold that thought back. This, again, is very countercultural. We live in a culture where having a voice or having your opinion out there is championed, and I'm concerned about that. There's something out there, I think, that presses in on the church, the idea that we need to have a place to air our opinions and to say everything we think to the public. And that's become so much easier, of course, with social media. But I want to challenge you to stop and think at times, what I have to say, how does this reflect on my Savior? Does this make him look good? Learning self-control. Part of you, learning self-control means I have this spirit of being able to yield myself and my wants, my desires, my rights to God. And that actually is where freedom comes. It's actually liberating to be in this state, to say, God, I yield myself to you. Whether it's my opinions, whether it's my need to be heard, when we surrender that, we actually find that there is strength that comes from submission to our Master, Jesus Christ. The third thing he says here is to be chaste, or to be pure is the word I have here, to be pure. Number three, teach the young women to be pure. To be pure is to have moral sense. Purity knows the difference between right and wrong and how to live in a way that pleases God. Very clear. A pure person can see the difference. Jesus has redeemed us from all of our sin, all of our lawlessness, and he is creating a people. He's purifying us to be a people that are zealous for good works. That's a pure person. And again, purity is not valued in our culture. This is very countercultural. Women today, and even men, have been very much liberated from the old-fashioned views of sexual purity and modesty. And you don't have to look far to see that there is much industry that has come up around exalting or glorifying the body, whether it's through dress, clothing, makeup, hairstyles, weight loss, fitness. All these things tell us that you can have the perfect body and you can present yourself in the perfect way if only you use our product or if only you do this formula. And it's all about that. It's all about drawing attention to ourselves. The mystery of sexuality is gone in our culture. There's no mystery. It's all out there. That's not for the people of God. So mothers, think about that. When you clothe your children, when you clothe yourself, your family, it's not just clothing, but it's a sense of worth. One thing that is lost in our culture is worth. Women are so degraded when they dress in a way that brings attention to themselves in a sexualized way. And I know it brings attention, but it's not a feminine quality. It's a degrading part of our culture. And so when you cover your body and you don't display it to the whole world, you're actually proclaiming to the world that I have worth. I have enough worth that I don't need to do that. I don't need to show off my body to the world to try to get some kind of feeling of worth or attention. So when you cover your body, you are proclaiming that your own worth is far more than what you can achieve with your body. And I think that that's the woman's ability to have a gracefulness about her, it's a godliness, it adorns the gospel in a way that is distinctly feminine. I'm not quite sure how to describe how God is. God is both masculine and feminine in one. That's who God is. But when women, when you live this out, you are displaying the gospel in a way that men can't. You give a gracefulness there that only a woman can that is following God's ways. So I want to encourage you in that. that is specific to you as women. Men, we can also do our part, but I think there is a gracefulness that comes when a woman presents herself to a dying world in a way that is so different. And they say, why would you do that? Why don't you show yourself off a bit more? It's a whole different value, treasuring what God has given you. Number four, he says to be keepers at home. To be keepers at home. I mentioned this before. This is not really that popular. A stay-at-home mom is only by necessity, you know, but that's not the goal for most people in our culture. But here he says to be a keeper at home. I think of the word keeper, you know, a keeper of the gate. It's like someone who's, this is my post, here's where I stand, and I make sure, you know, nothing passes through. If you think about someone keeping the gate in a walled city, well, a mother has that role at home. She's a keeper of the home. Not only does she do a lot of the work there, but she's that presence there that I believe it sets the stage, it sets the culture of your family, it sets the ability for children to thrive. So a keeper at home. I think us men could do maybe a better part in this, encouraging our wives in that role. And when they're getting burned out, you know, try to make it doable for them, because that is such a good and noble calling to be a keeper at home. I think many homes would improve if wives could stay there instead of going off to work, if that was possible. But it takes husbands that are willing to support them and say, yeah, this is what I want you to be doing with your time. So if you're married and you have children, at home, to be a keeper at home means that you view your home as your primary sphere of influence and your husband and children as your primary vocation. Does that make sense? Primary vocation. You may be involved in some other things too, but this is where your heart is. This is where you see that God wants me here. I fulfilled this role. And it's not somehow an add-on to the rest of your life where you kind of resent it. That's what's sad to me about motherhood, is when it is an add-on, is people, a mother can resent the intrusions on her real life, if you know what I'm saying. This is an honorable thing, to be a keeper at home. So mothers, sometimes you get exhausted and you feel overworked, but you're needed and you're fulfilling a very God-given role. Now God created Eve to be a helper, a nurturer, a sustainer. That's what the very first woman was created to be, a helpmeet. Come alongside and work with Adam. So in a sense, the temptation that Eve had was a temptation to step outside of the role. You think about that ever? God placed Eve in a specific role. You help Adam, you guys work together, and then the tempter comes and says, oh, God is withholding things from you. You could have such an exciting life. You could just know way more. You're so stifled, Eve. And that whole idea trickles through into our culture and our own mindset today. You could have so much more if only you would just step over here. And that took Eve down. It got her. She tried to step outside of the role that God had for her, and it actually brought her a lot of heartache. Somehow she believed the lie that God was withholding something from her when God had placed her exactly where she needed to be, in a place that she could thrive. So, mothers, be a keeper at home, and don't be apologetic for it. Fulfillment comes from living within the purpose for which we have been created. Number five, he says to be good or to be kind. Number five, the command is to be good, which means kindness. A little interesting to me that he gives the command to be kind right after he says to stay at home. Stay at home. Now that you're at home, be kind, because you're probably not going to feel like it all the time. I'm not sure if that's why it's in that order or not, but because children by nature, and sometimes husbands by nature, can be very self-centered and don't deserve kindness. But he says, be kind. It's hard to be kind to selfish people sometimes. This is the same word that is used to describe the woman called Tabitha in the scriptures. She was full of good works. She was kind. And many people wept when she died, and then Paul brought her back to life. Kindness is a choice. I'm not going to read this. Titus 3:3-5 shows the kindness God has toward us. If you want to read that later. And then number six, after kindness, he says to be submissive to their own husbands. Now this for sure won't get you on the Forbes 100 list, I guarantee you. But it's there. He says he commands it. And it has to do with the order that God has created. God created man and women. They're equal in value, but different in role. There's no inferiority between men and women, but there certainly is order, and God placed it there for a reason. Adam's responsibility was to see that his responsibilities and his tasks got done, and Eve's job was to come alongside and help and be a helper and follow his leadership in doing so. And we're not going to take the time, but Ephesians 5, where he talks about the image of Christ in the church, that's what marriage is. Husband and a wife come together, he said, that's just like the church. The way a husband relates to his wife is the way God treats his church, and in response, the way the wife is to her husband is the way the church is to God. But that picture can easily get distorted in marriage. It doesn't always hold up, sadly. So if you are here this morning and you're married and you are a born-again follower of Jesus, you have an obligation and a responsibility to have a marriage that portrays Christ in the church to a world that needs to see it. That's one of the reasons why it is important to pursue your spouse. It's important to seek to have a good marriage because of that picture, because that picture is so easily distorted. When you have a self-centered, a weak, abusive, or even an unfaithful husband in your life, it presents a picture of a self-centered, weak, abusive, and unfaithful Jesus, and it twists the picture. And the same is true on the other side as well. Husbands, we're supposed to lead like Jesus. We're supposed to lay down our lives. We would all say, well, yeah, I'd die for my wife, but will you die to yourself for her? Are you willing to do that? Seek the good of your wife in the same way that Christ seeks the good of the church. And then likewise, you wives, if a wife is too proud and self-centered to model a loving, obedient church, the gospel picture, again, is tainted. So remember that in your marriage. How am I presenting the picture of Christ and his bride by the way I conduct myself in my marriage? And that has everything to do, I think, with our children and our families being able to thrive as well. Well, six things here we looked at. Older women are to teach the younger, these six things. And there's more, I'm sure, but in this passage, Paul knew that this was going to be countercultural, and it was not going to be popular. It might even be controversial. And he says the reason why at the end of verse 5. I'd like to close there. At the end of verse 5, he says why this should be. He says that the word of God be not blasphemed. He says, teach these things and do them so that the word of God be not blasphemed. I wonder if it has something to do with God's picture of Christ in the church being blasphemed. If we're not living our lives, our marriages, the way we raise our families in a way that's in obedience to him. It's very important that we honor God in this way. So mothers, happy Mother's Day. Being a woman of God is a wonderful thing. It's for the glory of God. And for all of us as children of God, we are working for eternity. I hope that's what your focus is every day, is I am doing what I do for eternity, because this life will be over someday, and I'm building for a life that will never end. And so that includes being a mother, that includes raising children, that includes being an older mother, that includes being an older woman in the church, or a young woman who's not married but is functioning in these ways. God bless you as you do this, as you adorn the doctrine of God that he talked about here and displays the beauty of the gospel. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Father, thank you for the noble calling you have for our mothers and for godly women who want to follow after Jesus. Father, I believe that some of the principles that we talked about this morning are very countercultural today. And Father, I believe that there's a lot of pressure in our church and in our churches to be different. And being a mom at home is not glorified in any way in our culture. So I'm sure there's a lot of pressure there. Lord, I just pray for our church. I pray for the older mothers who have already faithfully raised their children and are in a different season of life. I pray you give them a vision to teach the younger women here. I pray that you would give them opportunity. I pray for the younger women that are here who are in the middle of it, raising families, busy with life. I pray that they could seek that counsel and that help. And I pray, Lord, that this next generation of children and of young people would foster a vision for the family and for what picture we can present to our world of Christ and his bride. And so I just pray for our families here at Sandy Ridge. I ask you to strengthen them, to nurture them, and I pray for all the mothers here this morning. Would you bless them as they enjoy this day? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.